Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
I noticed as I was just kind of trying to think of songs over the last 5 years, it's amazing how many songs in all different genres have had the title Stronger. Like this is kind of the emphasis of our culture. We are strong. We want to be on our own. We honor people that take a Lone Ranger kind of approach to life, you know, that stand up on their own two feet. We've bought the myth or the lie that this kind of that happiness or fulfillment or success is kind of anchored in independence. If I have relational independence, if I don't have to rely on anybody else to make me feel good or to be in relationship with, if I don't have to open up my life to anybody, if I can stand on my own two feet, if I don't need people, if I can have financial independence and I'm not reliant on anyone or no one else is relying on me, I can be independent of that, or emotional independence where my emotions are not dictated by anybody else. We actually can buy into the cultural lie that that is attainable, that that is good. That if we become self-sufficient in every area, if we don't let anybody get too close, we don't let anybody get up near us, then we actually prevent hurt from happening. We'll be happier and safer, and no one will be able to hurt us. But of course, we quickly forget that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? We forget that there was a sidekick. We love independence. We crave standing on our own two feet. We celebrate people that achieve success. It's great. You know, the concept of building something has actually been a hotly debated topic in our election cycle. But as we continue sometimes to value certain things culturally, we have to ask the question, is it what God desires for us? Is it what He designed us for? Because as our desire or value in independence rises to stand on our own two feet, we also see the rise in antidepressants. As people isolate themselves from other people that love them, we see a rise in prescription medicine addiction. We see a rise in suicide. We see a rise in the number of families that break down because two parents live two separate lives under the same roof. And they become so self-sufficient and independent of the other one that they begin to walk away from each other. Might our sometimes self-centered desire to stand on our own two feet, our desire for independence, our value of it as a society, might our self-sufficient attitude of I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I stand on my own two feet, might it actually be contrary to God's instructions in His Word where He says that He alone is the one sufficient for us. That He alone is our provider, our sustainer in life. That He is the one we're to rely on, we're the one to press into consistently. He's the one that's our helper. That everything we have in our lives is what He has blessed us to have. That without Him, we have nothing. Now the desire for independence, I'm kind of making light of it, is not a bad thing culturally, but spiritually the pendulum can swing too far in one direction. We can allow it to go too far and assume that we don't really need God, that it's on us, that we're actually the ones that are earning this, that God isn't giving it to us, that we don't need other people. You know, back in Genesis, shortly after God created mankind, right after that he made the first statement out of that God spoke was, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good. He said, when I look at all this creation, as beautiful as it is, as good as it is, there's one flaw, there's only one. I've got to make community. I've got to build within this community. I need more people. In fact, today there's over 7 billion of us and continuing to grow. Today, the catalyst for us to reframe our thinking around this idea of community begins with a very radical countercultural message. What we'll discuss through this 6-week series will probably be the exact opposite of what many of you think is the American way. Because a lot of times the biblical way flies in direct opposition of the American way. What we discuss over the next 6 weeks, I believe some of you will sit and kind of wrestle internally through some of the things that the Bible has to say. But what I hope to reveal is that if you choose to do relationships God's way, that you'll see it's the only way to overcome things like discouragement, depression, despair. It's the only way to deal with feelings of hopelessness or isolation or loneliness. That all those things can be replaced with true hope through the biblical concept of community, engaging in one another's lives. You know, as a result of our original creation, as God created us to be, He communicated to us in this one statement in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. Therefore, it's bad. So if that's the truth, then one of the keys to happiness for us as human beings is not independence, but interdependence. We need each other. We belong to each other. We need community at work in our lives, healthy community. God wired you to go through life not on an island, but connected to other people. In fact, all of human history really proves that this is true. It really does. Even today, if we looked at, we could jump back 1,000, 2,000, 4,000 years and look at what history has to say. But let's just go to regions of the world that are not quite as advanced as ours. You know, places in other countries where there's still tribal situations and small communities. One of the worst things that can happen to you in a situation like that, let's say you live in a tribe somewhere in Africa or somewhere in a jungle or rainforest in South America. One of the worst things that can happen to you other than death is excommunication. So if you're not obedient to the rules or the known status quo of that environment, and you breach them, and you breach them again, and you breach them again, one of the consequences might be they'll say, that's it, you can no longer be a part of us. Isn't that interesting that one of the heaviest punishments in human history has been isolation? We know this is true today because in our society, what's the one thing we do for people that break the law, commit a federal offense? What do we do with them? We put them in prison. So what do? We take society, we isolate the bad guy, and we put him in prison, right? We isolate them from society. Now, what's interesting is, in prison, what's the best form of punishment? I mean, they can't kill them if that hasn't been ordered. So the reality is, they take them and put them in solitary confinement. So if you break the rules in society, you get isolated in prison with all the other bad guys. If you break the rules in prison where it's all bad guys, they isolate you from the rest of the bad guys and make you deal with it on your own in isolation. The same thing's true with kids. It's a form of discipline, right? Your kids are disobedient, so what do? You say, if they're old enough, go to your room. Think about what you did. No computer, no phone, no games, no toys. You need to sit and you need to think. Go stand in the corner, whatever it is. And we isolate them from the situation and challenge them to reflect. If you're a teenager or you were recently a teenager, probably at some point, your parents withdrew you from community. And you may say, what do you mean? Well, if you were disciplined for disobedience, they probably took your cell phone and they probably eliminated your Facebook account, or they disabled it, right? I mean, they took away community from you. It's one of the greatest forms of leverage we have for people that are disobedient. It just reinforces this reality that we have a longing for belonging. We long to be in relationships with others. Perhaps you've never realized it before, this desire we have to connect with other people. And we all have different personalities, so we'll talk about that in a minute, how that connection differs. But we do have a connection to be engaged in relationships with one another, to have friends. It's so strong that we use it as one of the biggest forms of discipline and punishment for disobedience. Now, the Bible's filled with messages and truth surrounding this idea of community. It says in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter to the church in Rome, says, just as our bodies have many parts, eyes, hands, feet, fingers, nose, and each part has a specific function, so it is with Christ's body, what we know is the church. We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God has created us with a longing for belonging. That's why when you were in school, when you were a student, you had this desire to fit in with everybody else. That's why when you were a teenager, however many decades or centuries ago that was, it's why you put so much hairspray in your hair and why you did your makeup the way that you did. You wanted to connect and fit in. It's why when you got your first job and you were a young adult, you spent so much money on what you wore, on what you drove, on how you looked, on how you smelled, on the stuff you had. It's why when you were in your 20s and 30s, why you bought all the toys that you had. You wanted to fit in. You wanted a place of community. You wanted a place to connect with others. It's even why to this day, regardless of age, regardless of experience, we all still want to hear, hey, great job. Way to go, man. You knocked it out of the park. I'm so proud of you. We want that affirmation from people around us. We want to be accepted. We need each other. Now, you may not feel it this morning. You may say, yeah, I know what you're saying. And there was one point in my life where I felt that way. And you might say, I'm very self-sufficient now. I don't really want other people in my life because it didn't go so well. Or maybe you say, I don't really need people. I'm just better off on my own. And the truth is that you absolutely have to have other people in your life if you're going to become all God created you to be. If you want to become all that God wants you to be, it's going to take other people working in you and on you and through you to reach that. If you're here today and you would say, you know what, I just don't really like other people too close. I don't really want people. I don't really want to connect with people. I don't really want to deepen community. I would say you're probably doing that for one of two reasons. One, either because you were hurt terribly in the past, by someone you loved and trusted, and your heart's still broken from that? Or you're just proud and arrogant and you think that you are God? And that's two sides. There's probably more explanations. But either you're allowing your bitterness in the past from a failed relationship, or your pride in the present because of how great you think you are, to hold you back from the future God has for you. If this is where you're at, you've probably wondered these questions in past relationships. Why don't things go well for me? Why can't I find healthy relationships? How do I turn bad ones into good ones? You may even assign it on yourself. What's wrong with me that I keep falling in to these terrible things? In this series, we're going to look at two things. We're going to discuss and discover what it really means to develop true, intimate relationships, how to truly become a community in action. But we're also going to look at the role that God has called us as a community of faith to play within the communities that we live, this valley and beyond. How do we make sure that we don't become inactive in our faith? For today, I'm going to give you a little introduction. I'm going to give you four things, premises for this series that we're going to build on over the next five Sundays. Practical applications of God's word as it relates to our need to go through life with others. Why should I be connected in community? Why God says you need other people in your life? Well, the first one is this. I need people to walk with me. What does that mean? Well, it means I need you to help me grow spiritually, and you need me to help you grow spiritually. In another letter to another church, Paul says this, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The Bible often compares life, the Christian pursuit, as a walk. Why? Because life is a journey. It's not static. You don't stay in the same place. The goal is growth. The goal is transformation in our lives over and over and over again. You don't just sit still. I mean, hopefully today, if you've been walking with Christ for a week, a month, a year, 10 years, your entire life, hopefully you're not the same person you were a few weeks ago, a few months ago, a few years ago. Hopefully that the person you'll be in a week from now is not the same person you were a week ago. And the Bible talks time and time again about this journey, about this walk, the spiritual life, the Christian life. Throughout the New Testament, we're told to walk in wisdom, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in obedience, to walk in the Spirit. I mean, just tons of ways. The Bible compares the Christian life to a walk. But one of the key ways that God tells us to walk is this, that we're never meant to walk alone. Let me clarify something. This has nothing to do with whether you're single, dating, married, divorced. That is a non-issue. We're not talking about community in the form of marriage. We're talking about just relationships. Opening, exposing your lives, being vulnerable and transparent with brothers and sisters in Christ. This has nothing to do with the state of your personal relationship with another man or a woman. There are many single adults in our church who are involved in deep, fulfilling, rewarding, meaningful community. But there are also married adults in our church and in other churches around the globe who are desperately lonely because they've either failed to practice or not known how to practice community. See, marriage does not solve the issue of loneliness and isolation. It really doesn't. In fact, a lot of times, because of personality differences, past experiences, certain expectations on one another, sometimes it can be harder to engage in community when you're married. In fact, let me give you three reasons why we need people, not a person, but why we need people to walk with us. One, it's safer. Two, it's supportive. Three, it's smarter. Walking through life with other people in your life, it's safer. It means it's less risky. Like walking down a dark alley. I mean, there's strength in numbers. You know, you don't want to walk through a dark alley by yourself, but when you have others around you, there's strength. It's a little more intimidating. It's safer. It's supportive because when you're walking with others, you get energy from them. You know, so often when you're by yourself and you're walking, you may hit a wall and stop. But if you have others there encouraging and supporting you, you will push on beyond the limitations you think you have. I mean, I think about exercise and working out, you know, when you're weightlifting. I mean, when you have a spotter there, it just kind of pushes you to go further and further and further in the workout. There's an old African saying talking about running. It says, when you run alone, you run fast. When you run together, you run far. See, life's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And when you run alone, you run at your own pace and you don't care about anyone else's concerns. You are not concerned with anything else that's going on. You don't have any consideration for another person because running alone is a self-centered pursuit. My agenda, my plan, my direction, my route, my path. But when you choose to run through life with others, You make the decision to pace yourself with them. To be conscious of how they're doing, how they're tracking, if they're exhausted, if they have energy. You speed up, you slow down together. You're there as well so that they can check in on you and see how you're doing. You'll run much further, you'll run much healthier, and it'll be much more rewarding than just running on your own. And then thirdly, it's smarter. You know, it's just wiser to go through life with a few close, deep friends. You learn more by walking with others than you'd learn by walking alone. Proverbs 28 says, those who trust in themselves are fools. This means that if I presume to think that I can figure things out on my own without anybody else's opinions or thoughts, then I am a fool. I mean, how do you know you're not walking in the completely wrong direction in your life if you don't give people access to give you help and instruction and accountability? How do you know you're not walking away from your marriage? How do you know you're not walking away from your kids if there's not someone you've invited into your life to say, hey, Fetter, what are you doing, man? Do you see where you're going with this? Do you see where your focus is off? Do you see the way you're treating this person? Do you see the way you're treating your spouse, your kids? Do you see the way that you treat your ex-spouse in front of your kids? We need those people that'll speak the truth in love to us, or else we're setting ourselves up for failure. You know, one of the things I always get in trouble for when I'm walking with my wife, regardless of where it is, could be walking out of the car into Walmart, could be pushing the stroller around the block, is I always get in trouble because I go too fast. You know, I'm a little bit taller than her, so my pace is a little bit wider. I'm always speeding ahead of her, and then I look beside me, and she's 8, 10 steps, half mile behind me, whatever. And so she always has to remind me, hey, can you slow down, can you slow down, can you slow down? And it's a reminder to me. I also remember when I was a youth pastor, we would take trips to New York City, or we would go to Six Flags. And I would kind of always set the pace, and you know, because I had the plan or schedule of what we were doing that day. And so I'd set the pace, and from the back of the crowd, I'd always be like, hey, Fetter, can you slow down? You're running. Why are you running? We've got all day. You know, I would just be excited. But it's a good reminder, it's a good metaphor for the fact that when we're walking with others, we have to be conscious of what's going on in their lives. See, when God created mankind in the beginning, the first thing he said after he created man, is he said, it's not good for him to be alone. In the midst of this perfect creation, it's missing something. It's missing community. I mean, our theology about God even reminds us that God himself is a community, an interdependent, interrelational being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if God has this community within himself, and he created 7 billion of us to enjoy it with him, we have to understand it's one of his purposes. God created me, he created you with a hardwired need for people to walk with us. Second thing, God created us with a need for people to work with me. I need others to work with me. The Bible says that God has created you to do a certain work. Ephesians 2, a very well-known verse in Scripture, verse 10. Apostle Paul, writing to another church, he says, we are God's handiwork. We're God's masterpiece. We're his art piece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You notice the context there? It's we. It's not I. We were created. We are God's handiwork together. He has a purpose for your life. His purpose will be revealed as you learn how to combine your strengths with the strengths of others within the body of Christ. No one person can be independently excellent in every area. We all have weaknesses. We have strengths, but we have weaknesses. This is why we need community. So we can cover each other's weaknesses in the body. So we can be more effective for God's purpose. You know, some people believe in the Mother Teresa syndrome. That's the idea of, you know, one person by themselves going out and changing the world by them all alone. But even Mother Teresa didn't do that. She was the one that was the face. She was the marketability of what was happening in Calcutta and other places. She had an incredible team of people helping her, thousands of people volunteering, serving, feeding people, caring for orphans. Some of them were local, but others came from all parts of the world because they were so inspired by what was happening under her leadership. And they came to change the world. This team concept behind the facade is so real, and it's a cultural term that we understand today. If you're a fan of sports, you know what it's like to be a team. You know what a team represents. You know, in professional sports, there's an owner, there's coaches, there's staff, there's players, there's trainers, there's medical techs. All these individuals that have specific roles, talents, skills that they've been trained with, the same exists in the life of Fusion Community Church. We all play different positions as a result of our God-given shape. On the Fusion team, the owner is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And then there's pastors and ministry leaders that serve in the role of coaches to help equip and develop you to serve together as God has wired you to serve. You know, snowflakes are very frail by themselves, as are we when we're isolated. But when you take a bunch of snowflakes and you pack them together real good and tight, it'll leave a welt on your face when someone throws it at you. There's power together. Individually, we can't really make a huge impact. But as God continues to bless us with growth, the opportunities and influence that will be afforded for His purpose continues to grow. And we can become a very large snowball. In fact, if you're currently just attending church on Sundays, you are missing out on all that God created the church to be. In our world, in our culture, sometimes it's just where I go when I feel like it, and then I feel better for a while, and then I'll come back when I don't feel like it. I just want to encourage you and challenge you. There's really a breakdown of four things God created the church to be and to do. And if you only participate in one, you miss out on everything God wants to do in your life. You miss out on everything God wants to grow you in your life. We actually put these four words beneath our screens every week on these little banners. And they're to be subtle reminders to us about this balance we need as followers of Christ. The first one is connect. Now, we define this by what happens on Sunday mornings. We come here, and in a room this large, this many people, we kind of connect with each other on a surface level. You know, you can always tell who the extroverts are and the introverts when we do the greeting time at the beginning, because the introverts just kind of focus at the screen or look at their bulletin, and the extroverts are running around hugging and kissing babies and shaking hands and all that kind of stuff. And you could connect on the surface with a number of people. But that's what Sunday mornings exist for, to connect with one another, but more importantly, to connect with God, to worship, to be taught, to be challenged, to have the Holy Spirit speak in a group setting. The second part of this balance is growth. You know, you can come to church every single Sunday and not change. If you just sit and listen and you don't actually apply anything, you won't grow. So growth is of a personal nature. It's when a message is delivered or a devotional is sought and you're actually asking God, God, I need to change things in my life to line up with your word so that I can experience growth. Now, the biggest place, the best avenue for growth in the life of this church is our life groups. It's why our life groups exist. To break down a large group into a smaller setting and just do life together. Talk about life together. You share what you want to share. Nobody's going to impose on you to ask you to share things you're uncomfortable with. But as trust develops over time in those groups, you begin to see it's very, very beautiful, very beneficial to have brothers and sisters in Christ walking with you. Growth is of a personal nature. It's on you for you to grow. You have to learn to feed yourself. The third part of this balance is serving. You know, we just read in Ephesians 2, God has created you as a masterpiece for good things for you to do. That means you're wired for something specific that I'm not wired for. That means God's called you and created you to serve. You know, you can't serve God directly. The only way you can serve God is by serving others. It's kind of fascinating. We're encouraged out of Scripture to serve God. But as we break it down, we really can't serve God. He doesn't need our service. But He can be blessed by the way in which we serve one another. You know, if you want to serve, if there's something you think you could do, I mean, there's so many different areas of service within the life of this church, especially being mobile on Sunday mornings here, set up and tear down a kids ministry and greeters and guest services and making coffee and tearing everything down and cleaning out coffee pots and all that kind of stuff. If this is something you want to do, I mean, you can literally talk with guest services and get signed up today. And really, we do. We need your help. The reality is there's a lot to do. And we need more people willing to step up and say, yeah, I'm going to serve. I'm going to more balance my life so that God can impact me, so He can challenge me, so I can grow more and more. And then the last one is share. We're called to share our lives together. Once again, this happens great in life groups. There's a great principle on relationships, a Lego principle that was shared with us about a year and a half ago. You know, if you take like a standard Lego, there's 8 little circles. You can connect 8 individual circles to those 8 circles on a Lego. Now, if you're an extrovert, you might have 16. If you're an introvert, you might have 3 or 4. But 8 seems to be the average. You can only really be vulnerable and transparent with somewhere around 8 people that really know you, that really know what's going on in your life, that really deeply care about you and you deeply care about them. You can't do that with 70, 80, 100 people. You just can't. It's impossible. So we share our lives with each other, we share our faith with each other, and we look for opportunities to share what Jesus has done in us with other people outside of the church, that they might come to know Him as well. Community in action is found by needing people to walk with us, needing people to work with us, and thirdly, needing people to watch out for us. You know, I'm talking about people who will defend me, who will stand up for me, who will protect me, who will go to bat for me, who will pray for me, who will help me stay on track, will watch my backside because I can't see, will stand back to back with me, will warn me. We all need this because we all have blind spots, don't we? I mean, the Bible says, another letter from Paul, Philippians chapter 2 says, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Now, if I was to use this morning as a little bit of a confessional, and maybe I'm the only one here that struggles with this, maybe you're not in this camp, but if I was just to confess this morning, more often than not, I think about me more than I think about you. I think about my schedule and my demands and my expectations and my dreams and my bills and my money and all these other things that go on in my life on a day-to-day basis. I spend more time thinking about those than I do about thinking about anyone else. And this verse is just a very blunt reminder to me that we have to watch out for those around us. This goes back to that Lego principle. What 8 or 10 or 12 people or 4 people are you deeply connected with that you get to be a voice of warning, a voice of protection in their life? You know, my wife is much better than this, is much better at this than I am. I have a tendency to break a lot of rules that I didn't know were rules, and she helps correct me with that. So since I've kind of said this is my confessional this morning, I have a tendency to walk out of the house with plaid pants and a striped shirt, which I guess is like totally against the law or something. I must have missed that text or email. Sometimes I'll have 2 different shades of blue, or my shoes won't match my belt, or those kind of things. She draws attention to those so that when I leave, I don't look like a complete doofus. I just look like a normal doofus, not a complete doofus. But sometimes she'll ask me to help as well. She'll ask me to help watch out for her to cover her blind spots. Like, for instance, we'll go out to eat. And if you're married, you've probably been there before. You know, we'll get a salad before the meal. My wife will eat it, and then she'll lick her teeth and smile big and say, do I have anything in my teeth? Right? I'm there to help out. I'm the mirror, because there isn't a mirror right there with us in the restaurant. And of course, what do I say? Well, whenever she has something in her teeth, I say, no, she's fine, so I could pick on her later. And if she doesn't, then I say, yeah, it's right here. And she picks at it for 20 minutes, and there's nothing there. In our team, here at Fusion, there's different roles, there's different responsibilities. There's different coaches, different directors. You know, Kathy Palmateer, who you see each week, do our greeting time. She's our connections director. And the reality is, what happens on Sunday mornings, the well-oiled machine of setup and tear down and everything else that happens, is really credited to her. I don't do any of it. I mean, this is all within her responsibility. The reason it functions so well, and the communication is done so well, to have all of our teams here, to have people that can't be here backed up and all of that, is because of Kathy, because of her role in the church. This is not a one-man show at all. It's far from it. If you've ever called the office in the middle of the week, you know, there's someone there that kind of serves as an assistant to me, that if you have questions, you know, you've probably spoke to Barbara, you're familiar with Barbara. She answers the phone, she'll give you direction, she'll give you answers, she'll connect you with someone you need connected with. I mean, both of these women are incredibly valuable people, and they serve incredibly valuable roles, but every role within the life of the church is incredibly valuable. You know, one of the things that we know is that one of the biggest impacts that can happen in a new person's life when they come to church is within the first 7 minutes of coming to a church. They pretty much have made up their mind whether they're coming back or not. This is why we put a lot of emphasis on our greeters. We want the people's first experience to be warm, as if we've been waiting for them, as if we've invited them, and as if they're a guest that we've been preparing the house for. So if you're a guest today and you kind of felt that, that's very intentional. We want you to know we've been praying for God to send you, to send people that are looking for a place to connect, that are looking for truth, that are looking for relationships and friendships, that are looking for maybe assistance in some area of life. Not that we know everything, but we'll come alongside you and walk with you. We'll come and work with you. We have different positions to play, every single one of us, that God has created us for, He's wired us for. We all have different skills and training. There are things that you can do so much better than I can do, and we need you to do it. Because if you don't, no one else will. And we need to coach each other to maximize the potential God's put within us. We need others to walk with us, to work with us, to watch for us. And fourthly, I need others to witness with me. You know, there's a powerful verse in the Bible where God specifically tells us exactly one of the best ways we can reveal that God is alive in us to the world around us. In John 13, Jesus says this. He says, love one another. As I have loved you, take me as a model, so you must love one another. He says, by this love, not by the way that you dress, Not by the way that you talk, not by the music you listen to, not for the things that you cry out against that you don't believe in our society or in our government. He says, no, that's not how everyone's going to know that you're my disciple. He says, by the way that you love one another. Jesus tells the disciples, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, one of the things this verse also says is that if you right now don't feel like you love one another in the family of God, you've got to ask yourself a question. Am I in the family of God? Have I made that decision? Because one of the biggest evidences, one of the biggest proofs that God is at work changing your heart is that you begin to love others that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It means you begin to allow their faults. Doesn't mean you justify that they never change, but it's that you allow the fact that all of us have strengths, all of us have weaknesses. You start loving one another. You know, the real goals of this series are twofold. The first goal is really to challenge you to step outside of your comfort zone and deepen your relationships within this community, within this church. You know, all of our life groups kick off today. They last 10 weeks. If you have not jumped into one, now's the time so you don't miss anything. If you are a procrastinator like me and you wait till the last minute, then jump in the water now because this is the last minute. Get in one before they fill up. I guarantee if you commit to be in one and prioritize your schedule to make this an intentional thing of each and every week to be consistent, I guarantee you 10 weeks from now, you'll look back on your life and you'll say, wow, things have changed. And the people around you will notice the change as well. The best way to deepen community within the church is to commit time. Because when you give time, trust develops and relationships blossom. And then the second goal of this series, outside of deepening relationships and community within the church, is to make an impact on the community around the church. We are holding a huge event, something we've never done before, on Sunday, October 21st. And this banner here, we'll be hanging that as a reminder. It'll be in your bulletin. But we're calling it a Local Heroes Recognition Day. We want your help together, all of us, to invite everyone that you know and bump into that serves in some local area of service that meets needs in our community where they are constantly serving us. On Sunday, October 21st at 10 a.m., we're going to have a combined worship gathering. Go ahead. This is a graphic of the yard sign we had developed, an 18 by 24 yard sign. We've got 150 of them. We've got 150 posters we had professionally made that are 11 by 17. We've got some of those available now. If you would like to grab one and hang it up where you work or the business you own, or you'd like to take it to some of the restaurants downtown or businesses that have bulletin boards, you'd like to hang one up, that'd be great. We just want you to share with us where it's going so we can make sure and be strategic in the way we canvas for this event. But go ahead and go to that next slide for me. There's three areas that we really want to encourage everyone in the church to invite. The first is those who serve in education. We're trying to select a few areas that don't get a lot of attention, don't get a lot of affirmation. They make an incredible impact in our lives and our communities. But we just want to take a day and set it aside to recognize them and say thank you. One of the other goals for this is we want to share Jesus with them. We want to love one another in front of them. We want to love on them. So teachers, staff, administrators, janitors, bus drivers, coaches, whoever you can think of, people that work in offices in all of our school districts throughout this valley and beyond, we want to invite them to come that day. You know, that day is going to be kind of cool. We're not even going to set up the curtain. I mean, this room seats many hundred, and we're just going to try to pack it as full as we can and bring these kinds of people up on stage and just say thank you and give them a round of applause and just honor them and thank God for them and pray for them. So one area would be those of education. If you're a student, invite your teacher. If you're at the college, invite a professor. Invite the faculty. Those that serve in public service or first responders, firemen, law enforcement, people that work in correctional facilities, people that work with ARC individuals. You know, those are often neglected and forgotten about. We want to recognize them. And then the third area category is those that work in the medical field. Nurses, doctors, emergency medical technicians, EMTs, hospital staff, the people that do the paperwork that so often are looked over, but they're the ones that make sure our insurance pays for the stuff that we need. I mean, they commit many hours to do that. We just want to set aside a day and step outside of ourselves as we point towards Thanksgiving and just recognize how grateful we are for people that serve us in incredible ways. We're going to have postcards, and we have a banner like this that's going to go on the billboard on Route 7. We're going to have mailers that are going to go out. We're going to do print advertisements. This is really something we want to begin as a yearly event, and we're hoping to make a big boom with it this year. We've never done it before. We want it to be a huge community invitation event because we want to be a community of faith in action that is active within the communities with which we live. Now, with all this stuff that we have, with this plans for this day, if you're sitting there and resonating inside of you is like, wow, this is really cool. I wonder how I could be involved. I wonder how I could help. I want you to pull out your communication card. Everybody just pull out your bulletin, and inside is a communication card. Kathy mentioned it earlier on in the service. On the back. Okay, yeah, right there at the bottom. I would like to help circulate Local Heroes Recognition Day invitations. Now, all you're basically saying is, how can I help? We don't know exactly what this is going to look like. We just want to be strategic. So maybe you would say, I have 15 minutes a week, I have 30 minutes a week, I have 2 hours a week, I have one Saturday, whatever it is. Over the next couple of weeks, we want to be very strategic and we want to get the word out. We want to go to the firehouses individually and invite them personally. We want to go to police departments, sheriff's departments, state troopers' barracks. We want to invite them personally. We want to go up to the hospital and we want to circulate this invitation to say, we'd like to recognize you, we'd like to honor you, we'd like to say thanks for what you do. We want people to go to private doctor's offices outside of the hospital, to the nurses, to the staff that works there, just say, we really want to invite you to join us, and we just want to say thank you for what you do. So we really want to make this an incredibly, incredibly huge day for us in the life of the church, where we step outside of thinking of ourselves and we consider others. Now, here's my challenge for you over the next 6 weeks, really the next five, because it begins today. Clear out your calendar. Clear out your schedule and make it a priority to be here on Sundays, and to deepen community within the church, to involve yourself in a life group. Maybe you would say, you know, the concept of a life group, you know, I don't really want to sit around in a circle with other people and talk. That's just not me. Well, then you could step up and serve. You know, this morning as we were setting up all the tech stuff in here, I mean, the setup team with the band, I mean, everybody's just picking on each other. It was a blast. And we're laughing the whole time. It really is a fun time. It's not something that we dread doing. It's something we look forward to. But I just want to encourage you, get into a life group, step up and begin to serve. Begin to share your life with other people in an intentional way, because if you just come on Sundays, you miss out on what God created the church to be. Get your family in a life group. Get your teenagers into one. Our youth group is on Sunday nights. It happens tonight at 5:45. And if you do these things and you make this a priority for the next 5 weeks, I guarantee you, you will look back at this short period in your life and you'll say, wow, that was one of the most impactful, life-changing moments of my life. Our church really wants to be focused on community. Biblical community. We're not interested in being a club that just gets together and hang out, because we know God has called us to a very specific mission, that we are partners with Jesus in the great commission that He laid out for us. But we want to value community along the way, so much so that we've made it our middle name, Fusion Community Church. That is a priority, a value to us. And of all the people God could have chose to be at Fusion Community Church in this time in history, in this place, at this period, He chose you because He has something for you to contribute to the mission. And He wants to bless your life by putting you in position to play. God didn't bring you to this church so you could sit on the sidelines and critique. He didn't call you to sit in the press box and give color commentary. He's called you to play the game, to get on the field, and to put into practice the things He's put within your hands, within your heart. So don't sit on the sidelines this series. Don't just go through the motions. Really step outside of your comfort zone and really engage in community this month. Let's pray. Lord God, I believe that there's probably someone in this room that the concept of stepping outside of their comfort zone is daunting and overwhelming. Maybe there's people here, God, they don't even really know where to begin. Father God, I pray that You give them the courage to step out. Help them to see the truth that, God, guest services out there at those counters exist to ask questions, to find out how they can serve, how they can engage in community. God, in life groups, in serving teams, on Sunday mornings, God, none of us in leadership can promise intimacy, but we can promise friendships. And over time, as trust develops, God, relationships deepen. And the reality is, God, when all of us are on our deathbed, it's those relationships that matter the most. God, if there's anyone in this room that's kind of isolated themselves and they think that that's safe, that that's their safety net, Lord, I just pray you reveal to them that it's not safe. It's risky. That God, they need support. They need encouragement. They need affirmation. That God, that there's skills that they have that can benefit others, and that there's skills that others have that can benefit them. Lord, we need one another. Because when we run alone, we run fast. When we run together, we can run far. We worship you, God, and we thank you for the church that you've created, for the body you've put together, for the team that exists that has Fusion Community Church on our jerseys. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of it, knowing that it's not perfect, but knowing that together we can accomplish the mission you've laid out for us and reach one more life at any cost. It's in your name we pray. Amen.